We're going to move verse by verse through 3 John today. And anytime we walk into a new book, we always have to remind ourselves of the context. You know, this has an author, it has a recipient, it's a real person writing in a real place in a real time. And so I want to begin by giving some framework here. This is John, the Apostle John, writing, and he opens the letter with the elder. This is a reference to himself. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So this is the fourth writing that we have of John. It's interesting, as he wrote this letter, this is a very different kind of letter than anything else that we have of his writing in the Scripture. 1st John was a letter addressed to the churches. John was probably based in Ephesus, and he was writing to the local churches, and 1st John was to be handed around and spread around and passed and shared in that way. 2nd John, as Rocky mentioned last week, was written to a specific church, the elect lady and her children, a specific church. And now this letter is given to a specific man. What I want to do is introduce you to this man. So the first section is the man. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. We'll stop there for a second. We've been introduced to a man. His name is Gaius. This man here is not mentioned in any other part of Scripture. There are other men who go by this name, but beyond this letter, we really don't know who this man was. We don't have any framework or context for what he did. So we're going to learn about him just in this letter. What makes this so hard for church historians is Gaius was, at this time, the modern-day equivalent of Tom Smith. Okay, if you moved to Seattle and you wanted to try to find Tom Smith in the phone book, good luck. There's a lot of Tom Smiths out there. The same is true of Gaius. There was loads of guys that went by this name, and so it makes really figuring out who this is very difficult. So we have to rely just on the text and what we learn from him here. And what I want you to do as you move through is just note some of his character, some of his attributes, some of his heart, and the things we learn of this man. One thing we learn about him right off the top is that he is beloved. John addresses him as the beloved. And so, not only, I would imagine, is Gaius loved in the church that he is working, but John knows of this man, and he addresses him as almost a title, to the beloved Gaius. And then watch how he unfolds the next couple lines. Whom I love in the truth. And then he begins verse 2 with beloved. So within just a few words, John has expressed 3 different times his love and care for this young man. He gives this gift of bestowing words to Gaius, calls him the beloved. Now, we know this is true of the Apostle John. He is always, always taking the opportunity to encourage. Little children, my dear children, I love you, I care for you. And then he calls them repeatedly the beloved, all throughout 1 John and 2 John, an expression of love. As we move through today, what I'd like to do with our application is just to ask a couple questions as we go. One is, do we do this like John? Do we take opportunities to express our love to one another? Do we communicate our heart and our joy and our delight in one another like this? Now, there are many people who grew up in homes where this wasn't the case. This is a shaping experience. If you come up in a home and your mom or your dad never communicates these words, I love you, it matters. It matters. So, just an encouragement for all of us here, take every opportunity to share your love. Beloved Gaius, when you're writing a letter, when you're in the car, whatever it is, I love you. I love you. Express those words. And as your pastor, as John writes to this man and to the churches, I just want you to know my love for you. I was struck this week after being away and coming back just how much I love each and every one of you. It's a joy to come home to the family here. And I want you to know that from my heart to each and every one of you. What a gift you are. So he writes to the beloved. Gaius, the beloved, whom I love in the truth. An interesting thing, that phrase literally describes the gospel. serving to be like the cords that pull these guys together in unity and love. I love you in the truth. There's something that happens when you meet someone who shares your convictions about Jesus. Instantly, there's a bond there, isn't there? We have all things in common. And so he goes on. Verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. As indeed you are walking in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So as John is writing, he describes his prayers for this man. He cares for him, and he even says, I've been praying that you would be healthy. Some of you are saying amen to that right about now, this time of year. That's a valid prayer request, to pray on someone else's behalf. Lord, I pray for their health. Pray for their health. Not just that they would always be healthy, but that their health would enable them to show love, to minister, to bring glory to you, to serve. So he prays for his health, and then he's giving joy to God for the report that came. Okay, we're going to learn more about that in a second. But the brothers, this is traveling Christians who came to John to testify about what they had experienced when they came through and spent time with Gaius. Now think about this. These guys are out on the road sharing the gospel. They have an experience that is so profound that when they go and stand before the Apostle John, who, by the way, is the only remaining apostle of Jesus Christ alive on the earth, that this is a big deal to be able to be in the presence of John, the thing that comes to mind for them is their interactions with Gaius. And they tell John a good report about this man. I was at Thanksgiving there last week, and my brother came in. He works for FedEx. And routinely, they have these training experiences. And they had to go in holiday season. It was the day before Thanksgiving. Everyone's kind of, you know, a little grumpy, including my brother, he admitted. And they go in. They had to learn how to de-ice the plane. Okay, so they fly this guy in. He's been with FedEx for 20-something years. He's an expert, and he's supposed to come and teach these LeGrand folks how to de-ice the plane. Kind of an important job. If you don't do it right, the pilot dies, and it's not two-day delivery, which is a big deal. So my brother is a little grumpy, and this guy comes in the room. He walks in. "Hey, good to see you guys. How you doing today? Man, we're going to bust through this. I'm just excited to be here with you guys." And whatever he did, he was oozing delight and joy in these people. He looked them in the eye, and he stared at their hearts, not just their heads, right? He was interested in engaging them more than the training. He wanted to engage them personally, relationally. And he was affirming and encouraging. And my brother came to the table at Thanksgiving, and he's like, "I just got to tell you what I experienced. This was crazy. This guy walks in, he didn't know anybody. And in less than 2 hours, I was ready to share my life story." I mean, the guy was just a grandfather type of a man. And he really cared about us. And he was very open with his faith, sharing the Lord. My brother said he shared more about Christ in 2 hours than, convictingly, than I have shared like I should in the last number of years. And it left a mark. And so what my brother shared when he came to the table at Thanksgiving was his interaction with this man. It's like that. These men had spent time with Gaius, and they were blown away. This guy is loving the truth, and he's living it out. And he blew us out of the water. And they share this with John, and John is overjoyed to hear this report. The truth in you. Look at what he says here. The brothers came and testified, verse 3, to your truth. Now, that should be translated a little bit different, I believe. Your truth, it's as if he owns it, possessive, but it really would be better translated, the truth in you. They saw the truth in you, so much it was in you that it was almost as if it was yours. They saw the truth in you. Just pause, question. Have you had that experience when you've been around someone who loves Christ? You spend time with them, and you say, man, the gospel is strong. in them. The truth that is in them, it's there. What about when people spend time with us? What is it that they say after an hour or two? What do they conclude? This is an encouragement, isn't it? To be who we are, to be strong in the truth. He goes back again and again to truth. And last week in Rocky's message, that was the theme. Truth, truth, truth. That's where it all starts. What John knows is that if we don't capitalize truth, love means nothing. Love will be empty, conceited, selfish. So when you start with the truth and you move out from there, if you truly walk in the truth, you're walking in love. You're overflowing in love. No greater joy. This is an amazing verse. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I hear this as from a grandfather to grandkids. My grandparents, as we sat around the Thanksgiving table years ago, I remember them sharing, you know, what are you thankful for? We'd go around. And my grandma would look us all in the eye and say this verse. She would quote this verse with tears. There's nothing that makes my heart more happy than to see my children walking in the truth. I see my children and their spouses. And now, she said, the added blessing of my grandchildren and their spouses. And her heart was overflowing. So I guess the question then would be, parents, grandparents, is that your greatest joy when you consider the generations at your table? What is your greatest joy? The greatest joy is not the doctorate hanging on the wall. It's not the trophy case from all the athletics. That stuff pales in comparison to their walking with the King. They're walking in the truth. They love Jesus. He matters more than everything. That's our goal for our children. That's our dream. And they will catch that fire if it's true in us. Walking in the truth. Let's move on to the ministry. So the man and the ministry, this is what he's been up to. Beloved, John writes, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So what is it that Gaius has been doing in all of this to have this effect, these brothers who came? Hospitality. Hospitality. It's not a word you would expect to be so honored and esteemed by the Apostle John. It is, however, in both of the passages that speak of requirements for elders, it is touted as very central to a qualification to elder in the church, to be hospitable. Hospitable. In this time, as Rocky mentioned last week, there were no hotels. There's no place where you can go if you're on a journey. Certainly if you're a missionary and you're out on the road, you need a place to stay. You need food. You need something. And if you're not taking money from the Gentiles, then you need brothers. You need a family. And so this is where the family of God showed itself so strong. Whatever town they went in, if there was a church and you were a Christian who and you believed in Christ. Now, we got to make sure, you know, 2 John clarified that last week. If they're false teachers, don't even greet them. Don't even greet them. But if they love Jesus and they're preaching Jesus, bring them in. Bring them in. Welcome them into your home. Feed them. House them. Take care of them. Show them love and join together in the joy of the truth that you share between you. So the family of God. It's amazing how much hospitality comes up in the Scriptures. Paul writes in Romans 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Pursue it. Look for opportunities to show hospitality. This time of year is a great time of year for that. There's a lot of parties, a lot of opportunities to invite folks over. bring them into your home and spend time with them? Here's another one. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. You haven't known, but angels have been in your house. Think about that. This is New Testament, okay? Strangers, these are people that you don't know. Not just people in the walls of the church in your town. They're coming in off the street. And they're saying, look, I love Jesus. I'm on mission with him. I'm telling everybody I can. Can I stay with you? Yes, come in, brother. Come in, sister. Join us. We love him too. Let's get you some food. Above all, Peter writes, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Don't grumble when you show hospitality. Don't grumble when you give. Give freely. And so you have this scenario. These men have gone out for the sake, it says, verse 7, for the sake of the name. For the sake of the name. These are missionaries. If you wonder why we have pins on a map out here, it goes back to this. Jesus gave a great commission. We take that really seriously. And we've partnered with people who go on mission. And that's all over the world, the ends of the earth. Missionaries for the sake of the name. That would be a good thing to write over your doorpost, wouldn't it? For the sake of the name. Stick it on the steering wheel of your car, maybe. Everything we do, everything we speak, every place we go, for the sake of the name. I love that phrase. They've said, we're not going to take anything from the Gentiles that we're trying to reach. We don't want to go in and turn into peddlers. We're not TV evangelists promising holy water to make money off a message, you see. Don't combine that together. Let the saints care for the messengers and the lost be saved. Let's look at how it comes together. Verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth, partners in their ministry. So just an encouragement, a question this time of year. It's easy to forget our partners in ministry that are on the board out here. As we move through the holiday season, be mindful, we have ministry partners all over the world. What could we do as a family, as a church family, as a small group? What would it look like for us to say, hey, we're partners with the Everetts. How can we show them our love during Christmas time? Or Bob Wilson, who's traveling all over the place. Or the Chilis out in China. Or New Hope, Uganda. What would it look like for us to show this love in a tangible way this holiday season for our fellow workers in the truth? Not only that, but all year long. I think one of the areas that our church is needing to grow, we together need to grow, is to become more active in our support of our missionaries. Not just sending the money, but praying for, sending encouragement, visiting, doing little things. I still remember hearing Mindy Everett, when she was here, talk about peanut butter. I don't know who sent the peanut butter, but well done. It blew her out of the water. We got peanut butter. They don't. That's an easy one. Christmas, peanut butter, box, stamp, done. That's an area that I think we need to grow. An opportunity to grow. Fellow workers. We can literally be partners with them in everything they do, and they in everything we do, for the sake of the name. Now the mess. There's a rub in every story, it seems. John writes not only to say, well done, Gaius, but he writes to strengthen and bolster his resolve to stand against quite a mess. Verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Oh, okay. So now we're going to meet another man. Diotrephes. Right? I mean, if you were going to name a villain, that's the name. I'm thinking collar up, you know, really dark hair with a lot of hair gel in it, maybe a hood. That's a scary sounding guy. It wasn't a fairy tale. This is a real man. And he was causing all kinds of problems where Gaius was in this local church. He is described in a number of ways. Let's start off with this. He likes to put himself first. You know, John really doesn't have to say anything more than that for us to know where this is going. When you have a church, a gathering of people, there is God-given order, not chaos. We're not anarchists here. There's order. There are to be leaders who shepherd and sheep who follow. And this is not only ordained by God, but commanded by God as a reflection of the Trinity and also in our homes and in the church. The problem is when men take a place of authority and power in the church in a way that dishonors the Jesus that they call Savior. And they wield this power and they become somehow self-absorbed instead of Christ-absorbed. He likes to put himself first. Look at what Jesus said about this. Jesus called them in to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you." He's teaching his apostles. "Shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man," Jesus himself, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Those are pretty straightforward words, Diotrephes. Guess who's writing the letter, though? Do you remember this? John, whose older brother James, as they're on the journey, John and James, they're like, "Hey, you know, we're pretty close with Jesus. We're in the inner circle. Let's say we send Mom up there to Jesus and see if we can get him to kind of let us, when he comes in his kingdom, have the right and the left seat, the places of prominence in his kingdom. We want to be first of the apostles." So they send Mom to do their mission. And this is what Jesus said to respond. He's talking to them. He's exhorting John, the apostle, with those words. So John knows the tendency, the pull, the sinful bent to take that lead, to take that place, and to glory in oneself. And Jesus stomps that out. You miss it all. You're missing the point. The first will be last. Be a servant. Be the slave of all if you want to be the greatest. What is Gaius doing? Think of this. The work of hospitality. You think his shoes are clean? You think his hands are nice and lotioned up? No. He's cooking. He's cleaning. He's housing. He's taking care of their animals. He's taking care of these people. He's working hard on their behalf. Diotrephes is not. He also does not acknowledge authority. This is consistent with power-mongering church leaders. They like to take authority and they feel endangered by true authority, and so they must rob it of its strength. What's scary here is Diotrephes. Not only does he recognize any other authority in his local church, he's throwing out John. He's throwing John under the bus. It makes you wonder if Jesus himself were in the room, if Diotrephes would shrug and be like, "I rule the roost here. This is my domain." So John, the only surviving apostle, writes a letter to the churches, and somehow Diotrephes refuses it. It maybe even intercepted the letter and refused to let it be read. I don't know. But 1 John must not have been received by this church because of this man. It doesn't stop there. He talks wicked nonsense. Wicked nonsense. Not only is he not satisfied with disrespecting the authority of John and the elders, but he wants to attack them with words and evil. I heard MacArthur handle this phrase really well. He said, I want you to think of a boiling cauldron. The water is boiling, and every bubble that comes up reaches the surface and pops. That's the visual of this phrase in the Greek. Bubble talk is what this is. It comes up like there's something there, and all of a sudden the bubble pops, and it's nothing. It's empty. Empty words. They're false. They're evil. They're corrupt, slanderous. They're full of gossip and hate. I wish I could say this never happens in the church, but it does. And it's destructive. And it's painful. If you're in that story and you've been battling this, not only is this man slinging all kinds of junk your way, he's going after John himself. Who knows what he's saying of Jesus? I don't know. Why the people do not stand up and say enough with this man Diotrephes is beyond me. He refuses to welcome the brothers, the missionaries that travel through, and he stops those who want to, puts them out of the church. Picture this. Gaius is doing the work that he is doing. He is welcoming in the brothers and the sisters in the faith as they are on mission, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, serving them, loving them, giving to them. Diotrephes walks into the home where the church met, right? The church doesn't have a building. They meet in homes. So whether they met in the home of Gaius or not, I don't know. But he basically is saying, you either stop doing that or I'm going to excommunicate you from the church. Interested in anybody outside these walls? Diotrephes, no. You don't understand. We like who we got. And don't be working outside these walls. We're happy with who's here. Show hospitality to strangers. If you do it, I'll kick you out. Who is this guy? Where does he get this? We went to Spokane in 1997, and my dad was considering taking a church up there, and he sat down with the elders, and he had a lot of questions for them. One of the questions was, what are you guys doing to reach out to your community? And they were kind of like, not a lot. Well, what would you dream of doing in the years ahead? If I were to come, what kind of things are on your heart? What would you like to see? One of the elders literally just said, I think I kind of speak for us all. We don't really want to grow. We're happy with who's in the walls already. We like who we are. We just want to keep doing what we're doing. We just want to be together and have community. And after my dad picked his jaw up off the floor, we promptly made an exit. I don't know if that church is still going, but if it is, the hair is getting more gray and it's going to die. It happens in churches. Exclusion, and for unbiblical reasons, excommunication to send people out for doing the very work that God calls them to do. That's not who we are at this church. May it never be who we are at this church. We long for the nations to come and join. Every man, woman, and child in Whatcom County, come in. Join us, and we'll introduce you to the Savior. You need him. And we love the lost. Love the lost. Much like the opposite of 2 John, where the door needed to be closed a little tighter around the truth, here you have a guy who's got the door slammed shut, and he's not opening it, and John's like, hey, you're getting it all wrong, Diotrephes. You got to open the door for the saints. These are fellow workers. So you err if you're too open-handed. Hey, anybody believe whatever you want? Come on in. We'll do our thing. You also err if you're tight-fisted and you don't let anybody in. You see? The balance between 2 and 3 John. Is it a church or is it a country club? I worked many years at a country club, various country clubs, the Yakima Country Club over there, one of the nicest ones, and then also in La Grande. And I learned a few things about country clubs. Let me just preface this. I'll be careful here. Country clubs tend to be, how about that? Places where people who are rich and powerful and arrogant collect. They gather. And there happens to be a ton of slander and evil talk and accusations and puffing up and rules and regulations and this, that. I thought we decided on this. No, we voted this. And there's all kinds of organization to it, but it is not a church. And the person with the biggest pocketbook and the loudest voice and the strongest fist typically rises to the top and runs the show. The church is not to be a country club. That's the world. The church is completely different. We are not interested here in being a country club. John rebukes this man for this kind of mindset and encourages the servant, calls us to that. Next, the mission. The mission. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So basically, he's calling Gaius here. What's he saying? Keep doing what you're doing. It's really a call to Christ. And everything that John heard from Jesus in response to his desire to be first, be a servant. Remember who you serve. He died for us. That's what he did. Pour yourself out. Give freely, and don't quit. For Gaius to receive these words, it would be encouraging, but it's also a challenge. Because if you're Gaius at some point along the way in your battle with Diotrephes, you kind of think, you know what, maybe I should just surrender. Maybe I should just let him do his thing. I'm tired. I'm tired of taking it on the chin. And in these words, John says, don't quit. Don't quit. Be faithful. Don't give up. And don't follow him, by the way. If he puts you out of the church, let it be. Let it be. Let the chips fall where they may. They can kick you out. Keep doing what you're doing. And then he says, Demetrius, by the way, Gaius, I'm going to give you opportunity to do this because I'm sending this letter with a man named Demetrius, and he has received a good testimony from everyone, and he's a committed believer in the truth itself. We add our testimony. You know that our testimony is true. So when Demetrius comes, welcome him in, which is basically an opportunity for Diotrephes. If he hasn't already excommunicated Gaius, he might just do it right here. And John says, I don't care. Do what you need to do. And so Demetrius carries a good reputation and the letter. And then just some final greetings. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write in pen and ink. I hope to see you soon to talk face to face. Again, the relationship, the love that he has for the disciples who follow in his steps. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. What a book. As we prepare to gather together around the table of the Lord for the Lord's Supper, I thought it would be fitting, with all of the applications that the Spirit of God could bring to you from this, I just want to close by reading a passage of Scripture and then praying and let the Lord work out in your life the specifics. I want to go to Philippians chapter 2 and just read the call to humility from Christ. We know that the battle is real. We know that even true believers battle pride and arrogance. And we don't want to be a church where those things are housed or allowed or encouraged. We don't want to be the people that live out of that place, but we want to live from this place right here. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, as we move now to the table, I just want to pray and close this time in his word with that on our minds. Would you join me? Lord, these words, they call us forward. Pray that you would continue to grow us to be more like Jesus Christ. May the words from Paul in Philippians 2 just gird us and equip us and convict us when we are in sin. Help us to be a gathering of people not interested in self-promotion, Lord, but interested in Christ promotion, to make Jesus the object of our worship, not some man. We pray now as we gather around your table that you would be honored in our remembrances of you. And we thank you for the anticipation of your return as we share in this Advent season together. In Jesus' name, amen.